Well, thank you, Reg, for that call to the podium. Appreciate that a lot. Appreciate the serving you do here. And I appreciate the serving everybody does here. Larry, thank you for that opening prayer, by the way. I know that everybody here does not take prayer for granted or lightly. It's super special. Well, Passover, as you know, pictures the first major step in God's plan of salvation for who? Not for the people on Mars, for mankind. Yes. Justification through forgiveness of sin by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know that. So the days of unleavened bread explain to us and memorialize this second step, a major step, by the way, of the plan of salvation. What's the first step? Passover. It starts off with the Passover, always. That's the beginning step. Amazing when we think of that. He sets us apart and considers us right now, Johnny on the spot, to be holy unto him. The problem is, though, oops, here's the but. And there is a but, let's face it. It took place back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And we always say, if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have done that. So easy to say. The problem is, though, this is the but coming up here. Our human nature remains intact, and it resists what Larry said in his prayer. Resists holiness. And I think that Sister Pat brought that up, too, in one of her comments. It resists God's holiness. I'm not laughing at that. That's a serious deal. That's what these days are for. Now, when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, we know what that was. It was a type of baptism, correct? Yes. They were symbolically washed and sanctified as a holy people to God. We cannot deny that. That's what took place. However, human nature, this is another but, showed up, and they began to murmur and rebel almost immediately, didn't they? Almost immediately, because they still had what we would refer to as slave mentality. 400 years of slave mentality. And they weren't what? They were not yet accustomed to providing for themselves. That had to be taken on. Think about it. Many generations out there in Egypt, it was all kind of given to them. Now they had to work for Pharaoh and all this stuff and take the lashes on their back and all the things that took place there. That was real. But they didn't know how to really provide for themselves. And they were frightened and intimidated, and they voiced their desire, brethren, as we well know, to return back to their bondage in Egypt. They voiced that constantly. It's the reason why only numero deux, number two, of those men, of those people, crossed over, the ones that were above 20 years old. We know that story very, very clearly. So, the bottom line is this. We also find it very easy to return to old sinful habits and worldly ways of thinking. Yeah. It comes naturally. God commands us to keep these days of unleavened bread yearly to remind us to continue to fight free from what? From all scratches, bondage. From Satan's bondage and the world's bondage and our own human nature, so that we can truly escape the slavery of this world and we can also come out as the Israelites did. We try to come out with a high hand. When they first left, they left with a high hand. Well, we first come out of the world, and we got the knowledge of the truth, Think about when you first came out and got the knowledge of the truth. We were super excited. I know I was. I remember a story last night by Patsy. She told us at the table. She was super excited. That's why she's sitting here. 73,000 in Kawartha Lakes. It's only a handful. How many in Oshawa, Don? Couple hundred thousand? It's a handful of people. Handful of people. You can fit them into one building. Sad scenario. But guess what? Christ died for every one of them. And they don't see it. They don't see it. So what I want to speak about today in this message is the meaning of this first day of unleavened bread. And it's not going to be a complete, exhaustive meaning. You're going to hear other messages maybe when you've listened to them before. So, Stefan never brought this up. It takes two or three messages to cover it all up. All the holy days are like that. The bottom line is, you get a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little. That's how it works. I'll do my best. Thank you for that opening prayer, Larry. Now, during the time of Moses and the Exodus, Israel were a nation in bondage. As I already mentioned, 430 years of slavery. And when Moses showed up and God was working with Moses, they caught this glimpse of the reality and possibility of freedom through this Moses, didn't they? You can read that in Exodus, the 12th chapter, right around verse 41. Don't turn there, but you can get it there. It's in Exodus 12. They got this glimpse of freedom. And we have this freedom too. Their anticipation roller coaster from this high anticipation to dread after each of those plagues. Remember there was 10 plagues? And how their emotion must have soared when they were taken out eventually. They were living in these brickyards of slavery, right? Probably worked 16-hour days, sun up to sundown. That's what they were taken out of. And we've been called out of the world as well, just like they were. Our spiritual Egypt in what? In great hope, in great zeal. And we begin our trek where? Across the Jordan? No. We begin our trek to something we can't see either. We really can't. It's not over just over there somewhere. It's the trek to the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And we can talk about it. We can think about it. But we really can't nail it down as to what it's going to be like. It's going to be super fantastic. It's coming down here, by the way. And it's going to start off in ruins. So let's begin for our first scripture. As we picture this week, we're going to spend here, the days of unleavened bread. This is the first day of it. Let's begin our first scripture in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Let's turn there. Now in the book of Exodus, God instructs the Israelites to eat what? Unleavened bread. Not only that, but to put the leaven out of all their dwelling places. So that's probably, I'm just thinking tents. Because they were wandering, right? But put it out of their dwelling places. God speaking to Moses here shortly after that 10th plague and final plague. That's when this took place. Exodus 12, let's read it from verse 14 to 20. I'll read it. It's going to be a little different wording here. Reg has got one there, I see. He's got the faithful version. I'm going to take it from the faithful version. Just check. I think you're using a King James or a New King James. You'll see a little bit of difference, but it will be very similar. Okay, and I quote. Verse 14, Exodus 12. And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law. Does it say ordinance in your Bible? Okay, as a law forever. You shall eat unleavened bread for 9 days. Seven. No, says 7 days. Just checking. Just checking. Even the first day you shall put away the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from from Israel. That's important. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done in them except that which every man must eat, that only may be done by you. Carrying on, and you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this day in your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at sunset, you shall eat unleavened bread. Until when? The 21st day of month, when the day ends at sunset. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing in your dwelling places. Nothing leavened in all your dwelling places, but you shall eat unleavened bread. And this was different for them, wasn't it? They weren't used to unleavened bread. The Exodus involves a great deal of urgency and haste. With Egypt virtually destroyed, the Egyptians urged the Israelites to leave because they didn't want any further destruction to take place. I can relate to that kind of thing. That makes sense to me. Get those people out of here. Enough is enough. Well, God knew it would not take long for them to realize they'd lost their slaves. They'd lost their workers. And God knew that they would be seeking revenge in short order. So the window of opportunity for escape would quickly come to a close. Now, God brought that last and final 10th plague upon Egypt, and the Israelites were now under protection and freedom because of the Passover blood of the lambs, the blood that was placed on the lintels and doorposts. That was the protection from losing the firstborn, from Israel losing their firstborn. So, that process took them on their way out of bondage in Egypt. Got them out of there. Exodus 12, verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. And that tells us right there that they were driven out. They wanted to be rid of them. And you know something? They didn't leave in four-wheel drive vehicles. They didn't call up Ubers. That didn't take place either. It was either on foot or at best in wagons, maybe on the back of a donkey, something like that, something simple. Let's remember that these were slaves. Now, they left with a high hand because they spoiled Egypt. We know that. But that would have been all in the wagons. They wouldn't be carrying that stuff. That would have been packed away. So that was the sort of thing that took place. And they weren't rolling in any type of luxury that we'd have here today. They had bread to eat, and that wasn't normal either. Unleavened bread wasn't normal. The leavened stuff was. It was the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth they were to take. It's a very amazing story here to consider in these entire 40 chapters of this book of Exodus. And we're not going to read all that because you'll be here till sundown tomorrow. Now, biblically, leaven, as we know, what does that represent? Sin. Yeah. Let's look at the New Testament now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read two verses there, 7 to 8. Because Once we enter into the stage, 1 Corinthians 5, once we enter into the stage of conversion, we must diligently endeavor to constantly be ridding ourselves of sin and live God's pure way of life. That's the calling, to live as God lives, as best we possibly can. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 7, and I quote, "Therefore, purge," in other words, clean out the old you, or the old leaven, that you may be what? An old lump? No, a new lump. You truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. I don't see that here today, by the way. I see 10. I see perfect here. Wonderful. I love that. But, continuing on in verse 8, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the bread of sincerity and truth. Simple stuff. Let's take a look at Leviticus 23. We read it already in the offertory. Let's go back there. Leviticus 23, let's turn there. So we get the calling to come out of sin, to be converting into, I use the word converting, not converted, because we're not perfect yet, but we're converting. It's a process. And for me, it's been 40 years. And for you, maybe there's people longer than that in the church here. There's people that have been around 50, 60 years. So it's a process. We're not converted. We're converting. So we get the calling to come out of sin, and we're in this process of converting into something brand new. That new beginning starts out at our baptism. It's after we do that that we take the Passover, when it comes around, at the beginning of every new year. According to what? The calendar of Europe that I was talking about last night, that has Sunday as the seventh day of the week? No. We are following God's calculated Hebrew calendar. And how that goes together, meshes together with our calendar of the world. By the way, Saturday is the seventh day of the week, in case anybody was wondering. I guess you guys all get that. Hey, don't laugh. The majority don't get it. Anyway, it's not a laughing matter, but we can laugh about that. And what comes directly after we take the Passover? Leviticus 23 tells us the days of unleavened bread. Is that simple? It's right there. Sabbath, Passover, days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, then what? Trumpets, then what? Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Those are the holy days. Whoa, but our church keeps Christmas and Easter. Show me a scripture that tells you that. There isn't one. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 1. I'm reading this again, just to make the point. Let's pick it up. Did I say verse 1? Let me see here. Oh, yeah, okay. I want to say this. Verse 1 begins with the weekly keeping of the Sabbath day. That's what I wanted to say there. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim just any old time you want. Don't worry about it. No, it doesn't say that. At their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We've already done that. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Started last night when? At sundown. On this first day you shall have, we're doing that right now, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary or occupational work on it. you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. Done that already. Got that in the bag. Like the Israelites, we must flee from something. It's not Reg's barking dog. It's not Eddie's barking dog. It's sin. We flee from sin. Lest it what? Pursue us and destroy us and take us back to Egypt. I don't want to go back there. I don't think anybody wants to once they've been taken out. So we are to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, as we well know, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour, and it's open season for you. That's who he wants. He wants to take you out. So here we are. Did I say 1 Corinthians yet? No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Let's see something back there in the New Testament this time. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. And I quote, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know?" And you know what I'm going to read here. "Do you not know that a little leaven," it's a question by the way, "that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Combine that with James 10. That was 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. James 5 verse 10, if you don't want to jump to that, I'll read it to you. It goes along with it. So I just read this. I'm going to read these in tandem here. I'll read that one again. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And it says in James 2 verse 10, and you're going to know this scripture. This is the memory scripture. "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, is guilty of all." I seen Don lip syncing that one. He knows it off by heart. "Just as a little leaven in bread quickly spreads completely through the dough, one little sin can affect the whole being." Just one little one, as James points out. "And if we break one commandment, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. One sin begets another unless the chain is broken through" what? Repentance. We read that leaven and sin, as represented by sin, puffs up. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 2. Yeah, you're there. "And you are puffed," verse 2, "and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. But he who has done this deed might be taken from among you. Your glorying is not good." I just read this. "Did you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now if you think about what's taking place in the world, a week from today, they're going to be keeping Easter, right? That's not scriptural. We talked last night about Acts 12. You got a new King, or if you got a King James, you'll see it there. It's not in the New King James or in the Faithful Version, or I don't know if it's in the one Eddie's got, but you'll see there that Passover there, it's not rendered Passover. It's rendered Easter. And that is not with the unleavened bread of sincerity or truth, is it? No. Have you ever considered why there are 7 days of unleavened bread? Let's think about that for a minute. Seven signifies what? Completeness or perfection. That's why we have the Passover before the first day of unleavened bread. The Passover ceremony, as Jesus taught the apostles, is intended to renew the new covenant, which is established on the sacrifice of Christ his flesh and his blood. This is why Passover is a separate day of unleavened bread, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to quote John 1, verses 29 and verses 36. And on the next day, my quote is in verse 29 here of John 1. On the next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we read that very same statement further on in 36, verse 36. He says, again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Again, one day later by John, that was read. That was stated by him. Now, after taking the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, which was two nights ago, on the calculated Hebrew calendar, we continue to eat 11 bread for an additional 7 days. Because we are then at that point in life walking in newness of life. Think about the Passover. When you take that Passover, all your sins have been forgiven. So it's brand new life right there. And what does leaven represent? The putting out of sin. So why would you bring something that represents sin back into your life for another day? Doesn't make sense. 7 days you shall eat it. Right? So right now is an unleavened day. I don't think the worldwide taught that. But that's really what it is when you look at it realistically. Since we are learning to obey God, he shows us something else, that we are made to be perfect in Christ through his word, in his righteousness, by his spirit. Remember at the beginning of his ministry, in that first written sermon he performed, where he called people back then in his day to be what? Perfect. Not as he was perfect, even though he was, but as a Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48 tells us that. So we have to be seriously and totally sold out to that point of preaching. It's important. We're called to perfect. Not to anything else. Matthew 6:33 tells us this. "But as for you, seek the kingdom of God and his unrighteousness," no, "and his righteousness." That word "seek" there, brethren, in the Greek, means keep on seeking. Don't give up. Hebrews 12, verse 1, I'll read that to you. "Since therefore we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race before us with endurance." And to add to that, let's consider 1 Corinthians 9:27. I will read that to you as well. "But I consider myself," or pardon me, "I just discipline myself and bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I might myself be rejected." So the preacher, who's ever talking to you, he's got to be even more careful to make sure he's bringing you the right stuff. So even though all this, as we know, comes slowly, we don't change real quick. We tend to change slowly. We take things on slowly. We just aren't Johnny on the spot in the way we do things, and the way we put things out. It's a slow process. He gives us 7 days, not one. He gives us 7 days each year to concentrate on our duty to rid ourselves of sin. And if you actually want to look at it more realistically, it's not seven, it's eight. Eight pictures what? A new beginning. Seven, perfection. Eight, new beginning. What are we going to have? a new beginning in that kingdom. It's going to be a brand new beginning. We won't be like this. This will be gone. Brand new beginning. The sacrifice of one for all the sin, the resurrection of the dead, the sending of the Spirit, and the binding of Satan are the Father's accomplishments, and He sets aside His personal time to bring all of that about. It had nothing to do with us. This is the Father's accomplishment. That part involves, on top of that though, mankind's participation in overcoming sin, and it requires more time and more attention on our part. The days of unleavened bread represent that period of time when man is really required to overcome. To us, overcoming is a deep-seated sin, and we know this. Sometimes overcoming a deep-seated sin can seem like, oh, I'm never going to get this. It seems to take like an eternity, doesn't it? The obvious lesson that we draw is to just endure to the end and draw closer to the source of power to be able to do that overcoming, to use the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence within us. Whenever you prayed about that, let's come to Matthew 6 this time. Let's bring that into the reading here. It's the model prayer, as we know. Matthew 6. You know something? This model prayer, it begins and it ends with the kingdom of God as the goal. Start off in verse 9 here. Matthew 6, verse 9. We'll read down to 13. You've read this many times. It's a model prayer. This is Christ, of course, all red letters. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On Mars? No, on earth. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Here it is again. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. End of quote. Now, staying close to God through prayer, study, meditation, and occasional fasting is a big key in our lives. If we're not doing that, we're going to be miles away. We might as well be on Mars, right? So in our obedience to God, we are spiritually to come out of this world that we know is referred to as Babylon the Great. Remember Revelation 18, in verse 4, I'll quote it. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins, and that you do not receive of the curses or the plagues. Well, end of quote. How do we do that? It's much like the Corinthians in the second book by Paul, there in the sixth chapter. Let's see that. 2 Corinthians 6, because they were living in a world much like ours, shrouded in paganism, and we're all coming to that, aren't we? The paganism is going to show up next week, and it shouldn't be happening, but it is. All kinds of idolatry, every sort of deceptive sin out there, it's everywhere. Men trying to be women, women trying to be men, people not knowing what they're... It's just crazy. I don't know if you heard Jamie this morning. He talked about it. It's amazing. Let's see what Paul wrote to them in his day in his second letter to these brethren. 2 Corinthians 6, We're going to read from 14 down to chapter 7 and verse 1. And I quote 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now verse 15. And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, we should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's out of the Faithful Version. So we have all the promises of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and our instruction is, on these days, is to put out all of the leaven. Sin and carnal behavior, so we're able to grow in grace and knowledge daily, perfecting holiness in the fear of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The overall exercise of the days of unleavened bread taking place for 7 days, right on the heels of Passover, when all sin has been repented of, and we've been forgiven through the blood of Christ. Does it not all begin with the perfect sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God? We claim, brethren, that sacrifice. Then the 7 days of unleavened bread will be focused on keeping all the sin out, which makes 8 days in the total picturing, 8 days picturing perfection and a brand new beginning. That's what it is. Also, let's not forget today, this, I have to bring this into the record. This is the wave sheet day as well for this year. And it is right after the Sabbath, it's a day right after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, which we're in. And this year it's kind of weird because it's today. It's kind of a funny way it fits. It doesn't usually fit this way, but it is this year working out this way. Today's the wave sheaf day. A whole lot of understanding to grasp here on these spring holy days. Christ resurrected as the Sabbath was ending, not on Sunday, as the Sabbath was ending. Christ did not ascend to the Father until the morning of the first day of the week at the time they had the wave sheaf offering. Christ is the first of the first fruits, resurrected. And that is another message all on its own. And I just thought I'd better at least mention that today, today being the wave sheaf day. The world's Christianity, what have they done? They perverted the Passover into Easter and completely dismissed the days of unleavened bread. They don't see it like you do. What have they lost by this serious deception by avoiding these days? Well, the ability to overcome according to the righteousness laid out by the Godhead. Remember what we read in Revelation, the 20th chapter, so many times about being blessed and holy to be in the best resurrection, the first resurrection. Doesn't say best there, but the first resurrection. What is the best? Which is the best one? Look at the book of Revelation. Turn there. Because they have lost the ability to overcome. They're not overcoming the way they should. Are we being critical? No. We try to point this out to them. But They don't listen so often. Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. The one who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out any more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 22, close by, a couple pages over. I'll read there 14 and 15. And I quote, "Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But excluded," look at this, "are dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, and idolaters, not only that, and everyone who loves and devises a lie." End of quote. So much of the world around us has lost a vital step in salvation, the process of sanctification. God had called us aside for a lifetime of overcoming sin so that we might enter into his kingdom. But there once, think about this now, the once saved, always saved doctrine that worldly Christians use deny the whole process of putting sin out of their lives. If they believe that once they accept Christ, they're secure in their salvation, they cannot lose it, no matter what lifestyle they choose, this is what they believe, this falls short, doesn't it, of the plan of God that he has revealed through his holy days. Think about the days of unleavened bread right now that we're in. We see revealed in Hebrews 6, the chapter in Hebrews, chapter 6 and chapter 12, about the need for maturity, to grow in that maturity, as well as the example of Christ sets us, that we need to endure the chastening, not to refuse him, not to refuse the Godhead as they speak to us from heaven through their Holy Spirit's power. Well, God has chosen to reveal these festivals to us, and we're listening. When you keep these days, you're listening. He's chosen to reveal these to us. So why? So that we can overcome and pursue this pureness that he's called us to, this holiness, and secure eternal life in the coming kingdom. It's the plan. It's amazing. Super amazing. It's a fantastic lifestyle we've been called to. This whole week has been dedicated to what? To the removal of the sin within. It actually started off probably a few weeks earlier. We began to think about all this de-leavening that was coming up, didn't we? We started to do that. We began to realize that, I've got spots and wrinkles in my character and I need to put them out. And our prayers began to take on this sort of focus prior to the days of unleavened bread, prior to the Passover. And we ask God, always asking God, to help us to see ourselves the way that he sees us. It's an amazing concept. Let's go to Matthew 7 this time. Let's turn there. We're going to pick up two verses there, 13 and 14. This brought about the aspect of de-leavening the self. That's really what it is. I'm not de-leavening any of you. You're de-leavening yourself. The only way to really de-leaven ourselves is to be brutal honest in the examination of ourselves. We have to do that thoroughly. That's how it starts. We've got to be brutally honest. Matthew 7, look at what it says here. 13 and 14. Matthew 7 and verse 13, I quote, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads somewhere else, leads to destruction. And many are those who enter through it." Think about it. The many who are out there, remember I quoted 73,000 here in Kawartha Lakes, there's 10 of us here today? I think it was Don said there's a couple hundred thousand in Oshawa, and there's only a handful of them there. So, most are on the heading towards the big gate. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few are those who find it. These words are serious. These words are very sobering for us when we read them. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote about himself in Romans 7? You won't turn there. You'll know this when I tell it to you. Romans 7:15. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, it's that what I do, Paul says. That's the best of the best talking there. Outside of Christ, Paul was pretty fantastic. Consequently, he says, verse 21, I find this law in my members. What was that law? The law of sin and death. That when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. Let's see Psalm 139 this time. Psalm 139, about halfway in through the Bible, you'll find Psalms. Psalm 139, we'll pick it up in verse 23 and read to 24. David this time, as you're turning there to Psalm 139, remember Psalm 51. Nathan the prophet came to David after he had the situation with Bathsheba, right? David caught what was going on there. He says, hide not your face. He says to God, hide not your face. We're going to Psalm 139. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Remember that? Psalm 51. Here we are at Psalm 139. Then he says here, a little further on in Psalms, verse 23 and 4, search me, he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if any wicked way is in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. He knew what was taking place. He knew the eternal life was on the line. David's confession and forgiveness of sin. We could go to God with this very same psalm, couldn't we? Yes. It's the very same song. And we can ask God for understanding as well. My wife, a lot of times, she prays out of the psalm, she tells me. And it's a good practice, really. Really good practice. Now, what's our calling? Our calling is to nothing short of perfection. However, that does not exist with us human beings. But that's what the aim is. It's the center of the target, perfection. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And as we fully realize, we are all involved in this process of transformation pictured by and lived out during these days of unleavened bread. This is our responsibility, to put the sin out, to become perfect, or as perfect as we possibly can. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, and I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. End of quote. Brethren, as we progress through these days of unleavened bread, which explain and memorialize the second step in God's plan, when God sanctifies, he separates us for his holy purpose. If you don't keep those days, you don't keep these days, you're not doing it. It's a big deal. All these holy days are a big deal. Revelation 18, verse 4, we're going to end here. Revelation 18, and verse 4, we're going to go to 22 after that. You'll have no problem getting to that one. Revelation 18, verse 4, we're at the end of the Bible. the task is, as we continue to move forward, is in no way, brethren, an easy one. It's not easy. I'm not telling you it's easy. We know that because Christ's own very own words tell us that only the few are going to enter in. That tells us it's not easy. From this very point of view, we all need to continue to stay the course by growing in grace and knowledge and living an unleavened life as much as humanly possible. Becoming more and more like who? Like Reg? No. Like Christ, exactly. Reg is a great guy. I'd say he's one of my best friends. All of you are my best friend. My wife's my best friend, I suppose. I guess I could say that first off. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, what does it say here? Look at this. Come out of her, my people. Why? So that you do not take part in the leaven, or in her sins, it says, that you do not receive of her plagues. Revelation 22, one page over, 12 to 14. And behold, says there, I am coming quickly, and my reward is also with me to render to each one according as his work shall be. Do we need works? You bet. There it is right there. Christ says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those, verse 14, who keep his commandments that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. I know I didn't touch on everything. It's not an exhaustive message, but I hope you can apply this into these next days we have. It's an amazing plan of God. The holy days have just started off, and we've got 7 of them in the course of the year, this being number 1. So have a fulfilling 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this being the first day, brethren. And it's been a pleasure to share to you this on this day. So thank you very much, and I'll pass it now back to Reg.